to the Simply His Coffee Shop. We're so excited for another episode. Today we are going to be talking about faith versus works. So many people get hung up on this because they think, well, if I'm not doing works, what does that mean? Or they think that they can only be saved by doing works. But the Bible is clear that you can be saved just on faith alone. And so there's a lot of people that wonder, well, what does this mean? Is it both or is it neither? Which one really is it? So that is going to be our discussion for the day. So James 2:26 says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. So Donna, kind of break this down for us.
There appears at first to be a conundrum, right? Because you have over in James reading exactly what you just read, and then you have over in the book of Romans, and I mean the whole book, I could pick probably 20 verses that make the statement that justification in God comes by faith alone.
Right.
Now, briefly, justification in that context means being declared not guilty in the court of law. In the Bible times, when justification was being written by Paul, it had a legal application. It okay. meant like if you went to court and you were watching a man who had all kinds of guilt and the judge actually declared him innocent, that would be justification.
Okay.
But if that happened in secular and religious court of law, they would have seen the judge as somebody that is really not doing his job very well. Because if a man is clearly guilty of all of these offenses,
right,
and then the judge says, I look at all the evidence, I've seen everything terrible, bad things that you've done, you're clearly guilty of the crime, but I'm going to say that you're innocent anyway. People would be like, dude, get this judge out of here and bring us in a judge who knows justice.
Right.
Ironically, because of the love of God, that is exactly what is happening in the spiritual realm.
Right.
When you come to Jesus, you are being declared not guilty of things you are absolutely guilty of. So justification comes by faith alone. What's the discrepancy? Is it actually contradicting itself? Not even a little bit. Here's the thing. This is what the early church was getting wrong. And this is precisely why James, the half-brother of Christ, by the way, who died a martyr's death being thrown off the top of the temple, he had a moment where he had a little bit of a finger wag. I don't know if you've read the epistle of James with the same approach that I have, but reading how he's just, nah, 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 he's scolding and correcting. What he was correcting was the idea of what faith actually means. So it's a good thing that he wrote that, because he further defined for us what it means. Now let's look at the biblical word faith. There is a theological term and a psychological term. It's both theological and psychological. It's either called mental assent or it's called rational assent. Now, what that means is that you, in your mind, have decided that you believe something exists. I can say, I believe in Santa Claus. I believe in fairies. I believe in the boogeyman. Even if I really believe in it, that is mental assent. That is rational assent, meaning I'm using my rational brain to accept that I believe this thing exists.
Right.
Faith, biblically speaking, is a verb. It is an action. It doesn't just say that you give your mental or your rational assent to accept that something existed.
Right.
It says you back up your belief with action.
Right.
That is what the justification by faith alone means. And that's why later on in James, it says that faith without works is dead. So what works? That's what we need to kind of talk about today.
Because it's not a working, it's not like a job. You don't have to work for it. And
no.
I think people get hung up on that is because that word, like you've said a million times, the translation may not be quite the same, but it's not going to a daily job. It's not saying that you can be saved by going to your job every day. That's not what it means, correct?
Right. What would works have been in the New Testament? Works would have been to follow the Mosaic law.
Right.
So that means you have to go back to whether or not you're wearing the right kind of fabrics, whether or not you're eating the right kinds of days, whether or not you observe the Jewish calendar, whether or not you did this, that, or the other thing last the Sabbath day. The law we are now free from. Those are a lot of what the people would have approached God through works in the Old Testament.
Right.
That is what their salvation would have determined
right.
or depended upon. And Paul comes along in the New Testament and says, yeah, well, but the law is the thing that condemns. We'd never be able to keep it perfectly. Now it's by faith, but faith without works is dead. So the new works, what are the new works? Okay. There is another relationship between terminologies here. Legalism on one hand.
Yep.
And antinomianism on the other. Legalism, you've probably heard. It means that your approach to God has to be legalistic.
Right.
You've got to follow this stripes, yep, perhaps way of looking at things, and you've got to do this, do, yep, that. You're wearing this purple. Hoop. I'm offended by that. You're not, yep, wearing the right socks. You're not saved because you smoked a cigarette 20 years ago. There's this,
right,
attitude of this legalistic, Pharisaic,
right,
attitude.
Absolutely.
Okay. In which case, Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, put that down and said,
rebuked it.
You're yeah, acting real holy on the outside, you and your big robes and your sleeves, and you're walking,
right,
around,
right,
with these,
right,
big long prayers, but ain't nothing alive in you on the inside. That's,
right,
what Jesus says of legalism.
Yes.
Antinomianism, and you'll remember it in the New Testament, even though it's not called that in the New Testament, it's this idea that through Jesus forgiving me of my sin, grace has been glorified.
Mm-hmm.
So should I go on sinning and doing just any old thing,
right,
I want? Because every time I mess up and God swoops in to forgive me, the old grace is all the more glorified. Antinomianism could otherwise and synonymously be referred to as lawlessness. Literally, anything goes because,
right,
God's grace abounds.
Right.
Somewhere between those is a sincerity of heart. This is the works that you are required of, that says, look, I'm not going to treat Jesus like he's a thing of rational assent. I'm going,
yeah,
to treat Jesus like he is the thing that I'm the most proud of.
Yeah.
When I go out into the streets and somebody asks me about it, I'm going to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the same,
right,
way that Paul said it. It's your ability to live Jesus, not,
yeah,
just say, yeah, I believe he was a guy that existed. Was,
right,
he the Son of God? Yeah, I could, sure, I'll buy that. And then you just go right back to your antinomian life, where everything is grace and grace abounds, or you become a legalistic Christian. There's a balance there.
There is a balance.
And every single bit of that balance can be found. I know it sounds very complicated, but it's easier than it sounds. It can be found in watching how Jesus Christ, the absolute Son of God, God himself in the flesh, lived, how he ministered. He, mm-hmm, never went into a place and said, I don't want to touch you. You're a leper.
Right.
He never saw a woman with the issue of blood and said, please, y'all,
yeah,
that's just gross.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Jesus never went into a position where there was a religious man and they're doing this challenge and riposte, this rhetoric Greek,
yeah,
game that they played. Who's the smartest one in the town square? He never went into that and got trapped and went, oh, hang on a minute. But you just said, oh, shucks, what did I just say? Hang on, guys. Jesus didn't answer.
Right.
When the challenge that came to Jesus was, let's see if we can trap Jesus. Whose coin is this? It's got Caesar's face on it, but we're supposed to take,
right,
the Lord. When they started that nonsense, Jesus had nothing to say. He basically let the world around him play their little nonsensical, mm-hmm, games, and he,
yeah,
saved his energy and,
right,
his voice for the moments when it counted.
Yeah.
And he responded in such a way that always glorified his Father, but always showed love and defense of the little ones,
yeah,
who came unto him,
right,
the children, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery.
And
by the way, where's the guy? Like, seriously, where's the guy in that story?
You just jumped to a different show.
Yeah.
No, I know I did, but I will tell you this. In the upcoming Jesus book that we teased about a few weeks back, of how Jesus appears in the 66 books, there is something about the trial of Christ and the trial of that woman that nobody sees when they read,
oh,
exactly,
wow,
why he said what he said about casting the first stone and possibly even what he wrote in the ground. You got to read the book.
That's another show, because we will be doing shows on that,
yeah,
book later in the year anyway. So stay tuned for that, because we will get to that. But I love what you're saying, because that does go back to what we even said a little bit last week, that you have to be that light. If you have accepted by faith that I am no longer a sinner, God has saved me, he has cleansed me, I am a new person, the Holy Spirit will help guide you. And we've seen that. We've all seen that in our churches and where we've been at, or just people in general. It's not our job to convict people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Once they have received Jesus in their heart, they get a new life. So they are saved by faith. God has changed me so radically. I want to do something. I want to do more. I want to reach others because this is such an amazing thing that I'm feeling and what I have. And God has touched and moved in my life. So I think sometimes that's where the works come in too, is that you want to do more, but it's not our job as people to convict. For some people, maybe they have a hard time quitting smoking. That's not my job. Say, hey, you're still a smoker. You got Jesus living inside of you. Why are you still messing up your body? That's not my job.
Can you back your cancer sticks a little bit further away from the church foyer, please?
Exactly. That's not my job. That is the Holy Spirit's job to convict that person or whatever their hang up might be. Once you get saved, you want to share that gospel. You want to share what you have with other people. And then it's sincere. It's not just the whole legalistic, you know, you're talking about the balance. It doesn't become legalistic because I want to do this because I want to share the love of Jesus because it's so radically changed and moved in my life that I want to share that with others. Mm-hmm. And I think that might be part of what he's saying too, is don't get hung up on the legalism.
Yeah, well, see, faith without works is dead is not just the only verse that James uses to address this issue. In James 2:18, we have very clear context. He says, show me this religion of yours or anything attached to it that has no works that backs up. Then I will show you how I live, and by my lifestyle, you will recognize who I believe in. The funny thing is that good works do not earn salvation.
Right.
Good works are evidence of your salvation.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that's where so many people get hung up on that.
Right.
And, you know, faith being a matter of the heart, having surrendered to God and invited Christ into your life, then we have these first two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. They're both commandments to love. And through that love, action is brought about. And so it becomes a way that you live that is not judgmental. It's not hung up in legalism, because if you're more interested in being kind to somebody and loving them and showing them the love of God, you're not getting hung up so much on the legalism. You may tell them in love that there's a law they're breaking, but it's a different motivation and it's from a different place. And one of the things that I've just observed over the years is that when you pin a person into a corner and when you make them defend their position, all of their energy goes into defending that position. If anything, it's likely that you're building up their resistance, that now the Holy Spirit's going to have to break through all of that too before he can get to the issue the person needs to change, because in trying to help, if you're thumping them with your Bible, they're so busy defending their position, they're not going to hear God either at that point until something drastic happens. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, loving our neighbor as ourself, and letting the Holy Spirit get in there and do
the
his part of it.
The whole of the law summed up in what you just said. And the law is a funny thing too, because, and I cannot claim that I came up with this analogy because I read it in a book. I don't remember which one now, but they said that the law is like a mirror. You can look in a mirror, it will tell you the dirt that is on your face. It will reveal the dirt that you have on you, but the mirror itself can't wash it off.
Right.
The law will reveal the sin that you're participating in, but it cannot wash you clean. The law is not soap. Jesus is soap.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
That is cool.
I loved that.
That is
cool. Wasn't mine. Wish it was.
On that note, we do need to take a really quick break. We will be right back.
Millions of Americans are suffering a health crisis epidemic right now, completely unnecessarily. But what if I told you it didn't have to be this way? The truth for many is that the real culprit of modern disease is simply a lack of God-given knowledge. In Unlocking Eden, we provide hopeful, scientifically supported revelations regarding how you can access freedom from the bondages of disease. SkyWatch TV is proud to announce the Unlocking Eden Special Collection. From the importance of detoxification, circadian rhythm, intermittent fasting, and unburdening metabolic pathways to maximizing immunity, methylation, and absolute essentials like quality sleep, Unlocking Eden is filled cover to cover with groundbreaking information that can help unlock the body's natural healing mechanisms, which can revolutionize your health and your life. In this incredible special collection from Skywatch TV, you'll also receive the Unlocking Eden companion DVD, featuring the entire four-week television series on Unlocking Eden and special content with my co-author Daniel Belt and I on securing some of nature's most powerful antiviral nutrition during seasons of virus, flu, and so much more. We're also including the never-before-released special edition Eden's Essentials publication featuring special reports on gut health, chronic pain and sleep management, fermented foods, and so much more. You'll also receive the Eden's Essentials Founders Vision DVD, featuring interviews with Dr. Thomas Horn and Daniel Belt and I on our vision to provide nutrient-dense supplements derived directly from non-genetically modified foods, grown from clean soil free of pesticides, herbicides, and biosediments to achieve the highest degree of health possible. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $150. Yours now for a donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. So revolutionize your health, maximize your immunity, and restore your vitality. The Unlocking Eden Special Collection, available now at the Skywatch TV store online. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back. We're continuing our talk on faith versus works. So, Mom, you have been a pastor's wife multiple years. You've been in ministry, in and out. Have you ever seen or had a story about maybe someone that was touched by your light that was shining just from you being you?
Well, I have seen a lot of people's lives touched by those people who take time to become a person,
yeah,
and not a dictator.
Right.
And to not pass judgment, but to hold out a hand to help,
yep,
them. Yeah, so my goodness.
Yeah.
My son is reminding me of Grandpa and Grandma Fuller, who were really not our grandma and grandpa, but they took us under their wing.
Yeah.
They are why we are who we are today, because
right,
we were just young, rough kids. We ended up in this little church out in the middle of, mm-hmm, Amity, and they literally adopted us as their own and mentored us when we were very first baby Christians. Literally became our grandma and grandpa. And there were other people in that area and in that church that they reached out to who we were and not what we had to offer.
Right.
There was not anything that we had to offer, but they just loved us because that was the way of Christ. They invested in us. Their motive for us was to show Jesus to us.
Right.
And to help us to become a part of what they believe. And this is what works of your faith.
Absolutely.
That's what that is.
Right.
It's when,
yes,
you reach out to people who come in into your area or into your community and love on them anyway, regardless, mm-hmm, of whether they don't deserve it. None of us do.
Right.
Well, and don't forget that a really relevant detail here is that this was a year when conservatism had reached such an enormous high that even rock and roll music was of the devil. So your mini skirt and dad's long,
yeah,
hippie hair and bell bottoms was you guys were just walking controversies.
Yeah. And yet we were condemned in other churches that we had visited, but this particular church, and God sent us there. And he showed us the love. It's stayed with us, the foundation that we learned there. And it's because,
yeah,
they sacrificed. Grandma and Grandpa Fuller brought us home to their house because we couldn't afford to drive 7 miles back home. We would drive there and they would feed us. They,
aww,
would feed us because we didn't have the money. We didn't have two nickels to rub together.
You're talking about on Sundays?
Uh-huh.
On Sunday morning, you would stay at their house until the Sunday,
yep,
night church?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then we would drive home so that we wouldn't have to drive home and then drive back and then drive home.
Right, right.
And then find
that
something
was
to
a
eat.
Lot.
So they took us into their home. And I mean, you
I
know
remember
that.
Overnights there. I remember one, yes, night, I don't remember what happened, but something happened at our house and Dad was working overnights. And for some reason, we ended up spending the night with them. I don't
it's
know.
It's because I was just fixing to have give birth
Joe,
to
okay.
Joe. And I didn't want to, I didn't have a phone. I didn't,
oh,
have a car. I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I did not even have,
yeah,
a phone.
Yeah, no phone, no car. Man, what a
so
different world.
For those,
sorry,
last, for those last 3 or 4 weeks, I, no, would go, your dad would drop me off at their house. I would spend the night in case I went into labor. Somebody would be there for me.
Mm-hmm.
They put up with all of it. Their home was a haven for people like,
yes,
us.
They always they had somebody always staying
always had somebody
with them
there or, that they were, mm-hmm, helping and assisting. To me, that is what she's trying to convey.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the true whenever you become a Christian and Jesus comes into your heart and you live that, you,
yes,
you those things become real, because, yep, that is how now your life is changing and you are becoming a new creature, which is what the Bible tells, mm-hmm, us. Mm-hmm. And that is faith.
And out of a pure motive of the heart.
Yes.
Too, with no ulterior motive, right, or agenda or trying to manipulate you in any way. They never, right, had any agenda for you at,
no,
all. And I'm just thinking about, you know, talking about the Fullers. They were, I'm not sure how old they were. I was really little. And when you're little, it's hard to age people that are in your memory. But, you know, their kids were already grown up and, mm-hmm, move out of the house. So you're thinking about these people who are retirement age and their house is just situated and they have their little knickknacks, mm-hmm, or whatever. And in comes, you know, a young woman and a toddler, and she's about to pop with a baby, and now they just live with you. They're just overnight. They're in your house. They're spending the night at your house because she might go into labor. Like, mm-hmm, that's a lot to put on somebody, and they just took it on. And I had forgotten why we were there. I just remember hearing the train go by at night because they had a train right next to their house that would go by. But I just remember them just putting up with having little kids running all around,
right,
the house.
Well, yes, and you're calling them grandma and grandpa. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they were already older when they were doing this and ministering to you. So you are never too old, mm-hmm, to minister,
that's
to people.
It. Yeah,
that's it.
That.
You have value. You can take that young couple under your wing, mm-hmm, take them out to lunch. Maybe they're not in a place they can do that. But you can minister to that young couple that's attending your church like the Fullers did for mom and dad.
And in this generation, you know, the millennial generation and the post-millennials, the most fatherless, mentorless,
yes,
generation in the history of,
right,
the world.
Yes.
Right.
If you're able to mentor younger people, they need you.
Yes.
Okay,
you
that's know, another a, show right there.
I know,
mentoring.
I know, but I'm just saying, your deeds are needed right now. Your works are needed right
we
now.
We have to do a show on mentoring.
Absolutely.
Because I'm telling you, we just kind of get there and then we're done. But that is so important, Allie, what you just said. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where you're going to find this.
Yep,
this faith
the faith
versus
works.
That's where you're going to find a lot of that, when you understand what mentoring is. Because there's not a lot of it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
not much of it going on anymore.
And on the flip side, with your multi-decades as a pastor's wife, we've also seen where this chase for works. And I don't think that everybody who does it is malicious in their intent. I think,
right,
people think if I do works, that means I'm a better Christian. And so they are spiritually insecure for some reason, which is understandable. I mean, we all are sometimes. But, mm-hmm, they end up chasing this idea that's a checklist of works so that,
yes,
I can make sure I'm spiritually secure. And that usually goes somewhere wrong. And often it ends up in these weird competitions where,
yes,
ministry goes awry. And I mean, you and I know, we've had people go into yelling matches in the foyer of the church and things like that. Or, you know, like your comment earlier about the cancer sticks, you know, these weird things, huh, that take place at church because people get hung up on works and they forget why they're here. It becomes,
that's
a,
right,
checklist of, yeah, to-do things instead,
uh-huh,
of a motivation of the heart.
Right.
Yeah, but that just takes you right back to the law. That takes you right back to the thing that condemns, because you're never going to be able to do it perfectly, Paul says.
The thing is at the end of the day, if that's what you are doing, is investing your faith in works without the relationship of God, then at the end of the day, you're going to find yourself empty.
Yeah.
Because you're just doing a whole bunch of really wonderful things, but there's a lot of people that will stand before God, and he's going to say, I never knew you.
Yeah. Yep.
Boy.
Never knew you.
That is,
yep,
petrifying.
And what a tragedy for people to spend their lives working so hard, thinking that they're in the right place, but missing the mark.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the,
yes,
ones that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this
didn't
in your name?
We, yep.
Didn't we do
didn't
that
we?
In your name?
Yeah, I know. That's a sad tragedy there.
So relationship, we have to emphasize.
Yes.
Relationship. It's
and
all about
got,
that.
If your relationship with God is what you said, the first commandment, love the Lord thy God.
Yep.
Put him first. All the rest of them should fall into place. You would not even need the other nine if you follow the first.
That's true.
That is
true.
You know, you talk about a person's works, the Fullers specifically. Just to put a quick cap on that story, I remember the Fullers very well. And I remember that they were so family to us.
Mm-hmm.
They embraced us so much as family, you and dad, before I was ever even a thought. They had embraced you so much like family and mentored you so deeply, yeah, that by the time I was 7, 8, 9-ish years old, I thought they were my real grandparents. And I was at school one day and we were counting grandparents and I had like 6, 7 grandparents. And these kids were like, well, are they on your dad's side or your mom? And they're like, who got divorced so that you have so many grandparents? And I'm like, no, none of them got divorced. And then it's really funny because I'm like, I think my dad's, probably my mom. I had no clue. I didn't know.
That's so funny.
Where did these, like, they're totally grafted in. And I had no idea. We were at church not long after that. And Grandpa Fuller had some other granddaughter that came up and hugged her. And I was like, that's my grandpa. Yeah, I've never seen you before.
Who are you? Why are you touching
my
grandpa?
Cousin? You better show me some ID.
That's funny.
It was really funny because he was the guy who taught me tic-tac-toe, and I don't know who she is.
Oh, the tic-tac-toe.
But that is how. And by the way, they never stopped. It's a story for another day, but the short version is Allie and I were dealing with some theological questions about some things that we'd seen in the church, and we went back to him not that long.
About 15 years ago?
Yeah, it was not that long before, but anyway. And he gave us the best advice I've ever heard about the workings of the Holy Spirit and when it is and when it is not what you see in church.
Yeah.
They never stopped mentoring us.
He was amazing.
Yeah,
he had a way of simplifying theology.
And that was
in
his
a wonderful
works.
Way. Yes.
Yeah. That was his works.
Born out of that relationship because he understood complex things, but he didn't quote them in big theology terms.
Didn't.
He just knew it because it was innate because he had spent a lifetime chasing God.
That's it.
Yep. Yeah.
There's so much more you could talk about with those folks.
Yeah.
Out of time, I think.
And we are out of time. We'll continue that discussion when we do the mentoring program. We'll definitely talk about them. But yes, we are all out of time. Be the light. God is calling you. We've said this on almost every single episode. God has a call for you. Answer it. He will show you. He will guide you. He's got a plan for you. Live out your faith. God's faith in you will manifest in works because you'll be so excited to share his love. Make that your focus this week. See who you can talk to this week. Just even in passing, remind somebody that God loves them. That can be so important and so meaningful. Even just a kind word to the mother with the screaming baby in her cart that thinks she's failing as a parent.
Oh my gosh.
Tell her she's doing a good job because she is. Maybe they're having a horrible day. Been there many times. But God can use you no matter who or what you are doing. Answer the call. He's got you. We will see you next time in the Simply His Coffee Shop. Be blessed.